Well, I'm thankful that Christ is our cornerstone this morning. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 16. You guys pray for my dad. He's got a nasty case of bronchitis. He's had it for about 2 weeks now, nearly 2 weeks, and he just can't seem to shake it. And of all days, today's his birthday, so he's got bronchitis on his birthday. Isn't that stink? But 1 Samuel chapter 16. Isn't it crazy how much the cell phone has evolved over the last 10 to 15 years? Now we have cell phones. You don't even to have the earbuds. You don't even have to have a wire that's connected to the phone. My buddy, I was hanging out with him this week, and we were talking about his new iPhone 7 that he was all proud about, and he was telling me about his earbuds and all this kind of stuff. But it's crazy how the cell phone has evolved over the last 10 or 15 years. And I'm gonna throw it back a few years, and I'm going to put some pictures on the screen of some old cell phones, all right? And if you had one of these cell phones, raise your hand, holler at me, okay? So we'll start with this one right here. This is the iPhone 1. How many of you guys, anybody have an iPhone 1? A few of you guys. I don't know if this was an iPhone or it was a brick. You guys remember it was like, you couldn't even break it. We throw it back to the Razor. Do you guys remember the Razor? Oh my goodness, I always wanted a Razor and my dad never got me one. You know, they always look so cool and all the cool kids had them at school, you know. This is a Razor. Now we're throwing it way back, okay? This is like late 90s, okay? How many of you had a phone like this? How many of you you've never seen a phone like this before, okay? Yeah, that actually used to be a real cell phone. That probably could have been used as a weapon, all right? That big old brick there. But back in the day, cell phones were actually used to communicate with people. Like, they weren't used to, like, update your status. They weren't used to check your email. They weren't used to take pictures. Like, back in the day, you couldn't even take a cell phone, or you couldn't take a selfie on a cell phone. It was dark days. You used a cell phone. The purpose of a cell phone originally was just to communicate with people. We all understand that, and we kind of laugh about it a little bit. In 1 Samuel 16, God wanted to communicate something with somebody. God wanted to communicate a message to David. And God had something for David that David would have never even dreamed of. God was trying to communicate something to David that in his wildest dreams, he would have never even imagined. God was going to use David to do something that very few people would have the opportunity to do. And in 1 Samuel 16, we see the information, we see the message that God wanted to communicate. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the verses will be on the screen. Verse number 1, 1 Samuel 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" To kind of get the context of it, Saul was the previous king. Saul was the current king. And God had made it clear that Saul's days were numbered. Saul would not be the king for a long period of time. "Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now Samuel was a prophet, and in the Old Testament, prophets, what they did was they communicated a message from God to the people. So that's what prophets did. They communicated to the people from God. So Samuel is going to communicate who's going to be the next king from God. Verse number 2, "And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer, take a small cow with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." Samuel says, hey, how am I supposed to go? Because if the current king Saul finds out what I'm doing and where I'm going, he might kill me. God, are you sure about this? God, you want me to go and risk my life on, put my life on the line? Is there another way that you could communicate this to the son? Like, does it have to be me? Does it have to be a way where I'm not risking my life to do something for you? Verse number 3, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint me him whom I name unto thee." Verse number 4, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" Now you got to understand, the prophets didn't always deliver a encouraging, inspiring message from God. So when the people in Bethlehem, the leaders, see that Samuel's coming, they're like, "Whoa, are you coming peaceably? Did you have some good news?" In verse number 5, Samuel kind of lets them relax a little bit. He says, "Hey, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Lord." In other words, just relax. I don't come with bad news. I'm not going to send a negative message from God. I come peaceably. Sanctify yourselves. Come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse, set them apart, and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. Verse number 6, this is where it starts getting interesting, okay? This is where Samuel starts choosing who's going to be the king, and God kind of leads him in this area. "It came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.'" So Samuel sees Eliab, and he's like, he uses the word "surely." Let's all say the word "surely" together. Ready? Surely. He sees Eliab. He's like, "That guy's the king. That guy's the king. Look at, look not on his countenance. Obviously, he's a good-looking dude. He's tall. He's got everything that you would see him, and you would say, that guy is going to be the king. The dude's tall. He's got a lot of followers on his Instagram account. He makes a Facebook post. Within 5 minutes, 100 people like it. Like, this dude's got it going on. You're waiting in line at Walmart. You see his picture on the magazine. It's like, Eliab, he has himself together. But you get a little insight, just a small little insight, into God's value system and how God's value system is often so different than our value system. Because God says, "I don't care if he looks good. I don't care if he's tall. I don't care about any of those things." What do you mean you don't care about his outward appearance? That's how our world operates. What do you look? What do you look like? What's your body look like? What do you wear? God says, I don't value any of that. I care about your heart. You know, God finds value in you not based on your looks at all. God doesn't say, "Oh, you look like this. I value this person. You don't look like, I don't." The person at Allen Witt Park, the homeless person, the president, it doesn't. God sees value in everybody. God sees these things. He sees the height. He sees all this. It doesn't impress him. God says, next. God says, "I don't want him." Verse number 8. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and said, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.' Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, 'Neither hath the Lord chosen this.'" 7 different sons pass by, and each one, God says, "Nope, not that one. Nope, not that one." If I'm Samuel, I'm getting a little impatient. Wouldn't you? Because you have this job to go and anoint the king, and you see this son, and God's like, "Nope." Okay, this son, God, "Nope." This son, "Nope." I'm thinking, God, you told me to come pick a king, and I'm here to do it, and now you keep telling me no, no, no. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but maybe somebody's like, "Hey, let's go out to eat." And you're like, "Okay, let's go." And they're like, "Pick wherever you want to go. Let's go out to eat. Where do you want to go?" So you give them a suggestion. They say no. You say, "Okay, what about this place?" They say no. My dad is the worst at this, okay? So my dad would say, "Hey, Nathan, let's go out to lunch. You pick the place," you know, like he's trying to sound all nice and everything. "You pick the place." I'm like, "Okay, I have like my favorite places like we all do." And I start going through them, and he's like, "I don't know about that. I'm not, what other places do you want to go to?" So I'll name another place. Then by like the third place, I'm like, "Dad, just give me the options, okay? Where do you want to go eat?" So anymore, whenever my dad says, do you want to go out to lunch or go somewhere eat? I always say this, "What are my options, Dad?" Because it's not really where do I want to eat at. Give me your top 5 and we'll go from there. But I can see here, Samuel's getting a little impatient because Samuel's like, "Look, God, you said go pick a guy. I went to go pick a guy and you say no, 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 no. Come on." Verse number 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath not chosen these." Verse number 11. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, behold. Or he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now get this. Jesse knows what's going on. Jesse makes sure the sons that he think have potential to be the king are in the house. The son that he thinks, there's no way he could ever be a king. There's no way he's got potential to be a king. He didn't even bring him in. He didn't even make him an option. But Samuel went through the other ones, and Samuel says unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. Verse number 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, it was red, and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, yes, this is the David that would end up killing the giant Goliath. This was the David that would end up being the greatest king of Israel. But this is before any of that happened. This is before anybody knew about David. This is before David had done any of the things that pop into your mind when you think about David. This is before David was well known. David is up against many things. David, no doubt, has some insecurities that come along with the fact that he has a parent that doesn't believe in him. There's some insecurities that come with that. David doesn't have much experience. David doesn't have from the outward, David doesn't look like the mighty warrior. David has all these things against him. And you know where David should be the rest of his life? He should be in man's eyes. He should be stuck in the fields of Bethlehem, watching sheep for the rest of his life. Every one of his other brothers had more potential and had more outward appearance to be the king but him. For crying out loud, David's dad didn't even believe in him. David has everything up against him. And I have a theory that I want to present to you this morning. And I don't know 100% sure if it's true or not. But I have a theory about David's life. And also, I have a theory about your life too. And I don't know if it's 100% true. But I think that if we can wrap our minds around this, that some of us this morning, in the next 20 minutes or so, I really think we can experience a breakthrough. This is my theory, is that God saw something in David that David never saw in himself. As David's sitting there watching sheep, I don't think David sees in himself, well, I'm going to be a king one day. I'm going to be, in fact, the greatest king in the history of Israel. The line of Jesus, the Messiah is going to come through me. I'm going to lead Israel into battle after battle after battle. David didn't think that. In fact, David's father didn't think that. I just think that God saw something in David that David never saw in himself. That's just a theory that I have. But I also have a theory about you. And I have a theory about me this morning that's this. Is that God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. That God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. When you look at yourself, you see your hang-ups. You see your past. You see your insecurities. You see maybe some issues, maybe some relational difficulties. But God sees something in you that's far greater than any of that. God sees something bigger than any of those things. And it's because God is a God that values you. God is a God that cares about you. And maybe when we look at ourselves, we think about what other people have said about us. We think about experiences that we've had of all these reasons why we just can't reach our potential, why we just can't thrive. But God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. In the rest of our time together, I want to look at the two places in 1 Samuel 16. There's two places where God reveals to us, where God reveals to you and to me, that he wants to do something in you and through you that you may never see in yourself. The first place is in David's life. the first place is in David's life, and that's this. God shows us what he wants to do in us and through us, first of all, in our weaknesses. David didn't have the maturity. He didn't have the height. He didn't have the experience his brothers had. And in light of who his brothers were, his weaknesses were even magnified. Have you ever compared yourself to somebody else that maybe has themselves together a little more than you do? Or maybe you compared yourself to somebody that has bigger and better and this and that. First of all, it's a very unhealthy thing to do. But I think sometimes we all tend to do it. And in light of everything that they have or everything that they are, you just seem even smaller. You just seem even weaker. And in light of David's brothers, David was very weak. He didn't have everybody coming up to him saying, dude, you're going to be the king. David, I just know. Yeah, I know you're watching sheep right now, but I'm telling you, hey, I'm your friend now. When you get to the palace, just remember me because I want you to hook it up because I believe in you. No, nobody's doing that. Nobody believes in David. And it was in David's weaknesses. When he's out in the field where everybody says, there's no chance for him to be a king. In that place, God said, I want him. I'm going to show you guys some pictures on the screen. And you guys tell me, what do you see, okay? We got this right here. What do you guys see? Just talk to me. Don't be shy. I know it's 9 a.m. Everybody's half asleep, okay? What do you guys, okay, trees. There's trees. I know that's like an old picture, okay? You'll understand why in just a minute. So there's trees. There's a mountain. There's, what else you guys see? Come on, you ruined my illustration, all right? This is what I was supposed to say. One man saw, some people see trees, but one man saw Mount Rushmore. That's what I was supposed to say. Anyways, okay? Maybe you guys won't know this one, okay? What do you guys see here? Now, some of you are thinking, what is it now? You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to tell me, what are you seeing? This is just the empty ground in Southern California. But Walt Disney saw the happiest place on earth. Look at this picture right here. You see just water, a bay. But Joseph Strauss saw what the American Society of Engineers calls one of the modern wonders of the world. He saw the Golden Gate Bridge. Sometimes we see all these things and God sees something completely different. Sometimes we see something in our life, an insecurity, an issue, a problem, and God doesn't see them as that. God sees an opportunity to work in your life and work in your situation and work in your family and in your marriage in a way where you wouldn't even see it at all. Because God sometimes believes in us where we don't believe in ourselves. In a world that says, be the best you can be. You have to be the best you can be. You have to improve yourself. You have to get better. You have to be more disciplined. God says, let me make something out of your life. God says, let me allow you to be the best that you can be. God says, let me turn your life into something. Let me turn your marriage into something. Let me turn your relationships into something. And it's in our weaknesses, in the places where it's like, God, I don't see anything good out of this, where God says, I can turn something great out of it. In James chapter 4, it says, God gives more grace. He gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's in our weaknesses when we come to God, in our humility, that God's like, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to unleash my grace on you. I wonder, do we try to carve Mount Rushmore out of the mountains that we have? Or do we allow God to do that? Do we try to build the Golden Gate Bridge or let God make a path for us? What right now in your life is a weakness for you? When you look at your life and you're honest, what do you see as a weakness in your life? What hang up, what issue, what health struggle do you see as a weakness right now? See that weakness not as a limitation, but as an invitation for you to trust your Heavenly Father. See that weakness, whatever came to your mind, not as a limitation, not as a reason to why you can't go forward, because we all hit roadblocks in life where it seems like we just can't get past this thing. See that thing, whatever it is, not as a limitation that's preventing you from going forward in life, although in the moment it seems like that, but as an invitation for you to say, I'm going to trust my Heavenly Father with this weakness. The first place God reveals what He wants to do in you and through you is our weaknesses. But if we go to the earlier part in 1 Samuel 16, you will discover that your calling will sometimes be found in your challenges. Samuel faced a challenge. He was supposed to go and anoint a new king. But if the current king found out, his life was over. This was a challenge that Samuel wrestled with because he even asked God. He said, God, how can I do it? You ever had God, like maybe you're reading the scriptures and you see something that the scriptures are clear about that God wants you to do and you're like, yeah, I don't think I can do that. Or maybe you hear a message or you hear one of us talk about something and maybe God's spirit is leading you to take a step in your faith and you're like, yeah, God, no way I can do that. So Samuel's facing. God said clearly, I want you to go and anoint a king. And this is what Samuel says very honestly. I love it. How can I do it? How? If the current king finds out, my life is over. How can I go? God, you're interrupting my life right now. I wasn't planning on doing all this. But we often find our calling. Our calling is often revealed to us in our challenges. Our calling is often revealed to us in our challenges, in the circumstances and in the situations that we find very challenging. Right now, you might be in the midst of something, and it's during this time that God might be showing you what He wants you to do. He might be showing you how He wants to use you. He might be using this challenge to reveal something to you that you don't even know about. Because of that, because think back. God told Samuel, hey, God's calling for Samuel at that moment was for Samuel to anoint a new king. That was God's calling for Samuel in that moment. The challenge was that this could potentially lead to death. That's a big challenge. But yet God's calling for Samuel was to anoint a new king. Now get this. It was in the face of that challenge that Samuel would experience the fulfillment and joy that would come with following the calling that God wanted him to do. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You might be at a place right now where you're facing some challenges, and God might be using the challenges that you're facing to draw you to himself. To draw you into a relationship with Him. Now, having a relationship with God, it doesn't mean that you get baptized. Believe it or not, it doesn't even mean that you decide you're going to start coming to church. Having a relationship with God doesn't mean you don't start a relationship with God by reading your Bible. You start a relationship with God by realizing that you're a sinner, by realizing that you've messed up, and by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And by putting your trust in Him. And when you put your faith in Jesus, that's how you begin a relationship with God. And after you begin a relationship with God, then there are some things that follow after that. But it all starts where you just put your faith and trust in Jesus. Look what the scripture says in the New Testament. It's really interesting. A lot of people, they haven't seen this verse before. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So the way that you're saved, the way that you have a relationship with God, is not by doing good things. It's not of works. It's by faith. It's by placing your faith in Jesus. And maybe you don't have a relationship with God right now. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. You know, God might have this challenging situation in your life to be the very thing that He's using to call you to Himself, that He's using to say, you need me, and using this time to come and put your faith in Jesus. Now, if you have put your faith in Jesus, it might be through a challenge that he might be bringing your calling to light. Whatever God is calling you to do. Sometimes our calling is already revealed to us. We already know it. But we just have to have enough faith to believe and to trust God. God uses a couple things to reveal his calling. The first thing he uses is his word. He uses the scriptures. There are things in the Bible that God clearly says, I want you to do. He says, husbands, I want you to love your wife. He says, spouses, I want you to be faithful to your spouse. Parents' favorite verse in the entire world, children, obey your parents. Those are clear callings. And I think that a lot of us, especially if we've been following Christ for a while, we know a lot of the callings that God's given us. In fact, we usually don't need more knowledge. We usually don't need more to hear of God's calling. We need more application of the knowledge we already have. We usually don't need more knowledge. Like, you don't need me this morning to stand up here and tell you something that you've never heard before by from some random verse in the book of Habakkuk or something, okay? We don't need more knowledge. We need more application of the knowledge that we already have. At least I find that in my life. And God uses his word to say, hey, this is the call that I'm telling you to do, and I just want you to take a step of faith and trust me. But there's one other way that God reveals his calling, and that is through his spirit. Sometimes you'll just have a tug in your heart, and God's leading you just to take a step in your faith. Something that's not clearly written in scriptures. And for example, you'll never find a verse that has your name written in it and says, I want you to join this ministry at Calvary Baptist Church. It's not going to be in there. I honestly, I wish it was, because I could be great. But it's not in there. But sometimes it's just God just kind of tugging at your heart. God just kind of leading you like, man, you should invite that friend. Man, you shouldn't handle that situation that way. You got a little upset. Maybe handle it a little better next time. Maybe show a little more patience that time. And God uses his spirit to lead us and to guide us. But if you're like me, I find myself often getting caught up in my own little world. I find myself getting caught up in what I want to do and how I think things should go. And to be honest, I drown out the Holy Spirit. And I drown out what he's calling me to do, because what I want to do is more important in my eyes, in the moment, than doing what God's calling me to do. I'll give you an example. This past week, I was at a church leaders conference, and I had an opportunity to be in a panel discussion with a couple other guys talking to 150 church leaders about church leadership in the local church. And I knew this thing was coming up, and I was kind of nervous about it, and I'm thinking about all these different things. And the night before, I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, I don't want to look dumb. Man, 150 church leaders, I hope I don't trip when I walk up the stage. I hope I don't. And I'm thinking about all these things. And then my next thought is, how come I'm so nervous about this? Like, I talk in front of people. How come I'm so nervous about all this stuff? And it was like the Holy Spirit came and tugged on my heart and said, it's because this whole thing is about you. It's because this whole thing is about you looking good. It's because this whole thing is about people thinking that you're smart. It's about you having this image that you want to present. And this whole thing of you going up and talking to some leaders, it's not about me. It's not about those people. You don't even care about those leaders. All you care about is yourself. And it really hurt. It hurt when God showed me what was in my heart. But the beautiful thing is that when God reveals something in our heart that we don't like, God always says, I still love you. I've forgiven you. Come to me. God never says, oh, that's what your heart is. See you later. No, no, no. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing so deep that's deeper than the forgiveness of God. And God said, you're selfish. And in that moment, I had to repent and say, God, I'm sorry. And the next morning came, and it was kind of like a lunchtime thing where everybody's eating lunch and we're up there talking. And I ate my lunch, and it was a really good barbecue lunch. I really enjoyed that. Would have got plate number two, but I was too nervous to do it. So we walked up there, and I sat down, and I just said a little prayer in my heart, kind of from the conversation I had with God the night before. God, before I even looked up, I said, God, this isn't about me. This is about the people in this room. It's about your kingdom being expanded. And I was still nervous, not gonna lie, but it was like this kind of peace came over me, because it was, I wasn't doing this for me. God had helped me get over this, and now I was free to serve and help others. And in that moment, I experienced the hope that goes along with letting the Spirit of God lead you. Have you ever gotten wrapped up in your own little world? Have you ever gotten so wrapped up in how you think things should go and how you think life should be that, like me, you didn't make any room to even listen to the Holy Spirit? You see, it might be in that challenging time that you're just so, your thoughts are just, your passion, we got to get through this. It might be in that challenging time that God's going to reveal his calling to you. Maybe it's a scripture that you already know that you should be following, but it's in that challenging time that God's going to remind you and say, hey, you need to trust me with this situation. Maybe you're like David and you have a weakness and you have something inside, something that's going on that's just a weakness. I want you to know that God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. Because remember that God might see something in you that you don't see in yourself. Your weakness is not a limitation. Whatever your weakness is, it's not a limitation. It's an invitation for you to trust your Heavenly Father. This morning, God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of grace, you're a God of mercy. You're God that is for us. We see 1 Samuel 16 and we get some simple lessons. This idea that you saw David, somebody who his own father didn't believe in him, his earthly father didn't, but yet you said, I'm going to do something in his life. God, I ask you for the person in here that might be facing a challenge. They might have a weakness in their own personal life. Whatever it is, that's an opportunity for you to reveal your calling to them.